In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the church today, it's passé to speak of hell, just as it is passé to speak of the devil. And the devil wouldn't have it any other way. In the West, his greatest work has been to convince us that hell is not real and he does not exist, so that he may deceive us unawares, and have the church in the West not taking spiritual warfare seriously, but rather entertaining itself and laughing itself right into his roaring mouth. As the Holy Spirit plainly says of this unholy spirit, he is as a roaring lion, prowling around to see whom he may devour. He is the prince of the power of the air, the scriptures say, and the god of this world. Consider how great his might and power must be if he goes head to head with our Lord Jesus himself in the wilderness. If he has no fears whatsoever, taking on the apostles of our Lord Jesus head to head, that he might sift them as wheat. His craftiness and his intelligence are far beyond ours. He's had thousands of years to perfect his art. He simply looks at you, weighs and assesses your personality, knows almost instantly your strengths and weaknesses, and exploits them. He twists it so that he appears as an angel of light, though he himself is darkness, so that he uses the very truths of God and twists them into lies and misuses. You know all too well as a Christian how he tempts us into sin, by emphasizing the grace and mercy of God. Ah, your sin is but a drop in the great ocean of his grace. Go ahead, have a little fun, it doesn't matter. And no sooner than you do sin, he turns around with the full force of God's righteous and holy law and accuses us as the damned sinners that we are. No strength of ours can match his might. In fact, what we think of as our greatest strengths, he smirks at and knows that they are indeed our greatest weaknesses. What can we do against so great a foe? The answer is nothing. Not us, only Christ. And that is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength. Finally, Paul says, because he is telling us that everything he has covered in his epistle up to this concluding paragraph is summarized in what comes next. It is deadly serious, and it is spiritual war. Be strong not in yourself, not in what you think is right, not in human wisdom, but be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that is a hidden and strange kind of strength, isn't it? As Paul says elsewhere, he has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. And nowhere is that more apparent than on the cross. In that act of utter weakness, we see the true strength of Christ. Only there, hanging as a condemned sinner with all our sins upon him, does he break the power of sin and put it away forever. Only there on the cross, in weakness, bowing his head in death, does he destroy the power of death forever. And only there, as a king crowned in thorns? Does he crush the ancient serpent's head under his heel and win the victory for us? Be strong in this, Lord, and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says. Put on is baptismal language. Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized have put on Christ? Now, put on the armor of God, given to you in baptism, and nothing less than the very armor of God himself. That is the armor with which God himself is clothed. Think of Christ Jesus clothed in this armor. That is the armor that he gives to you in holy baptism. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But I thought Christ defeated the devil on the cross. Indeed, he did. But in this way, he put his heel through the serpent's head, and now the serpent has nothing left but the death throes of his tail. Indeed, he's more dangerous than ever before because this is his last gasp. So put on the full armor of God. He is as a great dragon, terrible indeed, and yet the sword of the cross has been thrust through his heart. And with his last strength, he tries to bring terror to the earth. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil and to endure, for his day is done. Now, Paul reminds us again that this is a hidden battle. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be an obvious battle, something we can see. Look, there's an enemy, there's a friend. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What Paul is getting at is this. It's not the simple world we might have learned, where there's hell and earth and heaven and quite separate they all are. No. Paul envisions and reveals to us that there is a whole hierarchy of angelic hosts and powers. Most good, some fallen. And indeed, it is they who are fallen who wage war against us. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil. Flesh and blood, false teachers, are but the instruments of these greater powers. So Paul repeats it again, now that you know who your enemy is. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. Did you get his emphasis? Stand. Because whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, the attack is coming to you. In the armor of God, you can stand and you will stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These things God has given us in holy baptism, take them up. The belt of truth he gives. You think, what good is a belt? Not much in the way of armor. The belt is where they would tuck their robes up in so that they were ready for action, so that in all their doing, in all their battling, the belt is key, and that belt for us is truth. Not ours, not the world's, but Christ's truth, Christ's belt of truth wrapped around us. And the breastplate of righteousness, which is the perfect righteousness of Christ, to protect us heart and soul when the devil wags his finger and says, you're not righteous enough to get into heaven. You're not righteous enough to be one of God's children. That breastplate of Christ's righteousness protects us from all his attacks. And for shoes, the gospel of peace, knowing that for the sake of Christ Jesus and his shed blood, God is at peace with you. So that wherever you go and whatever you do in life, God is at peace with you. And you bring that gospel of peace out into the world. And then in every circumstance, taking up the shield of faith in order to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, his temptations, his accusations. That shield of faith is strong, not in and of itself, because faith grasps hold of Christ. And Christ is strong. Because faith grasps hold of the words and promises of God. And those are words and promises that Satan cannot take away or break. So faith quenches every dart that he fires at us. And the helmet of salvation, Christ says, that upon our foreheads we are marked with the cross of Christ, who is indeed our salvation. And we remember who we are and whose we are and where we are going. And so we are strengthened to stand. Last, but not at all least, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is this very sword that belongs to the Holy Spirit that is given into your hands. Indeed, this very sword of the Holy Spirit that Christ our Lord takes up himself in order to do head-to-head battle with the devil in the wilderness to defeat him in his temptations once and for all. It is this sword of truth that smites all lies. And this sword of God's holy law that pierces all our delusions and self-righteousness. And this sword of the gospel most sweet that cuts through all doubts and despairing, that we might see our Christ victorious as he is. Now this battlefield in which we are to use the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit is no abstraction. Three spheres. In the church, there is a battle. And the devil's chief attack is false doctrine, false teaching, that he might mislead us and then lead us into hell. In the state, he desires to take that servant of God that wields the sword and use that earthly sword to persecute Christians. And so he must be opposed by faithful Christians. And last but not least, the house. As Paul has just said in the previous chapter, this is where the battle now is made concrete. When a wife decides she's going to put away her pride and the wisdom of the world and submit to her husband in respect, out of fear and reverence for the Lord. Where the husband decides he's going to put away the wisdom of the world and love his wife as Christ loves the church, selflessly and self-sacrificially. When that decision is decided, prepare for battle, because the evil one is coming. So put on the armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit. So too, when children determine they're going to buck the trend, and they're going to obey and respect their parents, and parents say, we're going to buck the trend. We're going to raise our children not to be superstar athletes or students, but rather in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Prepare for battle. The attacks of the evil one are coming. put on the full armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit. And last but not least, as Paul says, slaves, or we might call them today employees, when you seek to obey your masters or employers out of reverence for Christ, and when they in turn, you masters and you employers, seek to treat those under you as Christ would have you treat them, prepare for battle. The attack is coming. Put on the full armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit. In other words, we might summarize and say the battleground of the household can be found in the bedroom, the kitchen table, and at work. But you have the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. So stand, endure, and Christ will give you the victory. Praying at all times, Paul reminds us in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, for His is the strength, this Holy Spirit and this God who breaks the power of the unholy spirit and his minions. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Don't fall asleep. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul writes, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What shall we say? To summarize, do not rely on your own strength, but on Christ, and that Christ who has already won the victory for us on the cross. Take up your armor and know your enemy. Know that he is fierce, and he wants nothing more than to separate you from Christ, but Christ will not have it. He will wrap you in his truth, in his righteousness, in his gospel, in his faith, and in his salvation. And by all means, don't forget your sword, which is the word of God. And by the way, that sword isn't going to do you one bit of good unless you know it and know how to use it. Keep alert, Paul says, and pray at all times for the saints and especially for your pastors. We will be shocked when we get to heaven and realize how frequently we were sustained in the fight by the prayers of a few righteous men and women. Pray for the saints and for your pastors, for the strength is not ours, but the Lord's. And in due time, he who died and rose victorious will give us the victory and will crush the serpent's head under our feet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.